You know, I really appreciate the good things you said in life. It's the good things that makes us happy. But I can assure you that I'm nothing at all. I'm just a little old, just a little pebble on the beach, as a brother said one time. And I'm just a helper of your faith, and that's all I'm here for, is to help your faith. We are pointing you to a master. He's a real master. He's the only master. He confessed that he was the master. When he washed Peter's feet, he said, "If I, your Lord and Master, do this." See, and he confessed he was, and he was. He proved it in every phase of life. He mastered death. He mastered sickness. He mastered sin. He mastered everything. And the Bible said he made an open show us and triumphed over all the powers of the world because he was the master, making an open show of principalities and powers to show himself the master above all of that. And he is your master. And he is with you and he is in you. He's in you. He hasn't left you. He is in you. When he put the ring on my finger and appeared to me in the vision, he said, I'll never leave you, and I'll never forsake you, but lo, I shall be with you always, in the time of trouble and in the time of need. And in the Bible it said, lo, I shall be with you always, even until the end of the world. So, he doesn't leave you. It looks like sometimes that you're taken with some kind of temptation that's a little different, you know, from other people. But you're not. The Bible said you're not taken with any temptation except that which is common unto mankind. So, he isn't going to leave you. And you're not going through anything that others aren't going through. So don't worry about it. Just go ahead and hold on. Like I was telling the brethren today, that we've set out as a group of people for Christ to try to kill out that old bonds child. And, of course, today they might have got the wrong idea when I was talking about killing it out. Or might have thought, like the fellow that come here one night and come and asked me if I was going to take my shotgun. But I was speaking of killing it out in me. And wherever I meet it in somebody, to kill that mind out. That's the thing I was speaking about. Things are happening. Great, mighty things. See, to you, what you want is life. It doesn't matter what I preach. It doesn't matter what you see, wherever you go, whoever says whatever. I don't have anything to do with it. There's something about you that what you're concerned about is you. What am I? Who am I? Where do I fit in this? Will I be all right? Is everything going to be all right with me? And if you love somebody, you know, they run across your mind too. Your loved ones, your wife, children. And doesn't matter how I magnify something, tear down something, rearrange it. Doesn't have anything to do with it because life in general consists of one thing, and that's you. You know, what about you? So, we're not here to be admired, and we're not here to be, to make a gold in the sense of the world. And we're not here to prove anything or disprove anything. We're not trying to see how much we know, how much we can tell you, or if we can get your attention, and how big a crowd, or how many people that we're going to be affiliated with during our lifetime. All those things is all right. That's all right in its place as to whoever that belongs to. But that's not my interest. That's not what I'm here for. I'm strictly for one thing, and that is because the Lord struck me down, turned me around, sent me into the ministry, for which I'm so grateful after my eyes was opened to see why. And we're here to help your faith. Strengthen your faith. We've got a lot to say. Seeing that people are dull of hearing, it's very difficult to say it. And knowing that our contest is with the carnal mind, it is not with, our battle's not with flesh and blood. And a lot of times people get things misconstrued because their feeling is that They don't have a spirit and they're not doing anything wrong. And why find fault with me, somebody says. We're not looking for fault. We're just trying to make everything real plain and an expose. It's the judgment hour. And it's moving in. And besides that, judgment begins in the house of the Lord anyway. And we're put here for God's judges. Where someone would dispute that, then, like I said today, it isn't just that we're put here for the judges. The Bible said even the saints of God are put here for judges. They shall judge the entire world. Now, see, when I say it like that, it makes you feel better. And you think, well, maybe it ain't too bad. Brother Pike, maybe he ain't so wrong after all. After all, I'm in on this. And that's what makes a difference, see. If you're in on it, it's good and great and grand, and it's going to go, and we just know we're going to win the battle. But if you ain't in on it, then you're not too sure about it as to whether it's the right thing or not. But nevertheless, it is the right thing whether you and I get in on it or not. It's God's thing. It's got to be the right thing. But the glory of it is that he hath considered you and you're part of it. He wants to make use of you and he's got great plans for you, but you've got to submit to him. He cannot do it unless you submit to him. If you'll submit to him, he wants to use you. It's his delight to use you. He's no respect to person. It doesn't matter with him about age, young or old, whatever. There's no such thing as age with God anyway. God is just life, and life never ages. So there's no such thing with God. God does have, in this world, because of sin and death and his programs and plans, it follows aging and going to seed for reproduction and these kind of things. But in God, see, you're in God, your life. No such thing as races and creeds and colors and whatever. And even like we was talking today, multiply and replenish the earth and human reproduction. That's just something here in this world. I was telling the brethren over in the evening, that's not what God's after. Whereas some of them question that, and I was telling this evening, see, if that is God, if God instigated that, and that's what it's all about, and he started, why isn't it going to continue in heaven? Hell is neither male nor female. See, wife and husband and children, family and all these kind of things. If God had been one that started that, why would God stop it? There's nothing but good that God ever done, and everything he ever started, it's going to be stopped. Scientists have learned that they can't destroy as much as one tiny element that he created. All of it's going to be preserved throughout eternity, every element of your body. So you don't have to worry about those kind of things. That has nothing to do with it. It's just the thing that you want to follow God, love the Lord, stay with God, and all these other things that crepping unawares, they'll be dropped off on the way, and all those stages will be left, and we'll hit our target just right. Let's sing a little chorus together. Without him, you can do nothing. Can you sing that? Without him, you would but fail. And without him, you would be drifting. Just like a shield, without him. Jesus, hear him today, don't turn him away. Jesus, oh Jesus, without him, how lost I. I'm a little hoarse and a little tired. We've been ministering all I don't know how many hours today. And every day, ministering the Word of God and trying to say what little we can. We was in Revelation a little bit, and then we was preaching a little bit, and exhorting a little bit, and a number of things because the end of the world is here. Now, my wife kind of scolds me sometimes, David, Paul, and different ones, because, you know, whatever you know, when you talk to somebody, you talk to them on your level like they know it, and you just talk with them without stopping to think that maybe they don't even know what you're talking about. And preachers are that way, and I'm no exception. But I have learned through life that I should be real careful, and I try not to give babies meat that hasn't even gotten off of milk. But then there's a place where they need to switch off of milk and get on meat. And I don't just intend to keep my babies around and never get them off of meat. I'm just saying that a lot of times I say things that's a little bit deep for the babies, but I'm not talking to them. Maybe they're sitting around when I'm talking to the parent. See, sometimes mother and daddy talks about things that's a little bit deep for the children, but they don't stop their conversation just because the children are in the house or they're going to and fro. They realize that the children don't really know what they're talking about. But then you'd be surprised at how much children do know and how much they record what you say. So things are going along real good when your conversation is going on and you just don't know it. Everything's okay. I'm speaking spiritually now. So if I say something that you think's over the children's head and ought not to be doing it, don't be alarmed, because if the children don't know, it won't hurt them. It isn't going to bother them. And if they do, then they're little geniuses, and that's wonderful to have geniuses. So we don't have any problem with that. It's like I was telling the brethren this evening, the end of the world's here. Things is closing out now, closing out fast. I said, no need to be afraid, because hearing things make everybody afraid sometimes. Reports on radios, televisions. But there's no need to be afraid, because if you aren't part of it, you're not going anyway. And you're never really going to see anything that's going to really make you afraid. You'll just have a little fear and shake it off and go somewhere else. So there's nothing to worry about those kind of people, because they're not part of it. They're not in it. They're not going. No need to tear them up. And they're not going to be afraid anyway. God doesn't want them to know anything. He gave it to them in parables. If he'd have wanted them to know, he'd have revealed it to them. But it's not given to them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. So they're not going to get it. You can preach. They'll never be able to take this and pass it out and PhDs and DDs and all these kind of things. I know they got colleges and they got schools, but they don't have this. And all those things that they're doing, they don't know nothing at all about God. They're just passing out diplomacies and all these kind of things because they're Bible scholars. And this Bible's nothing but a book. It's just a printed page. So don't get alarmed. They're going to stay there with that until everything's all over. And they that belong to this, the Bible said the righteous will understand. And you will understand, so there's no need of you being afraid, because you're part of it. And this is for your benefit. So you just don't have anything to worry about, you know. The Bible said fear not, fear not. Everything's going to be all right, just fear not. And this is what I'm telling you. Try to fear not. Try to fear not. Just try to learn, try to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And if somebody disputes it, don't worry about it. You know, it's like two people standing out here and you're trying to tell somebody that this is a cat and he says it's a dog, or a dog is a cat. See, whatever it is, that's what it is, and neither conversation is going to change it. And what we're trying to do is just come to the place to where we can believe it. If it's a cat, why believe it's a dog, or try to prove it's a dog? If it's a dog, why prove it's a cat? Try to prove it's a cat. So see, if you know that you know, There's no need of disputing with somebody when they're like a little old child and they don't know, even if they've got all kind of PhDs. And if you don't know, you know, just listen to whatever they've got to say. If you feel like listening, if it troubles you, bothers you, don't listen. Just leave. That's the way I feel. If you're not in the foreknowledge and you're not in the elect, you're not going to be there anyway. And if you are in the foreknowledge and you are in the elect, there ain't nothing can keep you from being there. So see, you still don't have any worry one way or another. Someone would say, but Brother Pike, what if you know that you're not in there? Then wouldn't you be troubled? No, because you're not going to know that. Somebody said, well, I know. Now, when you get to the place where you know that you don't belong to God, you're going to be such a drunkard and such a carouser in the world that these kind of things ain't even going to trouble you. You won't have time for religion or nothing else. You won't even hardly be entering in these discussions. Once in a while, might run across something and shake it out and be on your way. You won't have a hunger for it, a thirst for it, or anything else. And if you are in these things, and you do know better than to do wrong, then there's only one title for you, and that is that you are a fool. A man that knows that the bridge is out and he's going to try to drive across the river in his automobile, he's a fool. You're not going to prove anything to a man like that. The Bible said the fool is said in his heart there's no God. Why mess with a fool? To the contrary, the Bible said if you perceive there's no understanding in the man to go from him. Even if he doesn't have any understanding to leave him alone, much more a fool, you should not mess with him. So then, these things might sound a little foreign to you, but I'm just telling you that we that are born of God belong to God. And we that are born of God are not going to be lost. Jesus said, Father, I have not lost a one of these that you've given me. Every one that you've given me, I'll raise him up in the last day. It wasn't a matter of whether they were going to make it or could hold on or couldn't hold on. It was a matter of Jesus as to who he accepted and who he didn't. And he said, I haven't lost a one of them. Every one you've given me, I'll raise him up in the last day. So the son of perdition, which was not his to start with, he didn't belong to God to start with. It's like Jesus said when he chose the 12, he said, I've chosen 12. Even one of them is a devil. He wasn't. Who wants to hold on to a devil? Who wants the fellowship of a devil? Then someone would say, well, why in the world would a man of the wisdom that Jesus had choose a devil? How in the world would there have been salvation if he had not chosen the devil? Who would have betrayed him? Who would have caused the crucifixion? Where would you and I be today? Oh, that's part of the plan. That had to be. Just like Pharaoh, God said, for this reason have I raised him up to show my power through him or concerning him. Now, if there had not been a Pharaoh, how would he have ever raised the children of Israel up to be allegorics and types of this great, wonderful spiritual thing that later Paul interpreted by looking beyond the parabolics? It would never have been laid down as a pattern, and we'd have never got to this wonderful spiritual thing that we've got today. See, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and those that are the called according to his purpose, because them that he did foreknow, he did predestinate. Them that he predestinated, he called. Them that he called, he justified. Them that he justified, he also sanctified. Hath perfected and glorified, perfected forever. What can we say then? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? So that means that we know that whatever was decided, it was predetermined by foreknowledge. And if it was predetermined by foreknowledge, then we know of a surety that we don't have to worry, because Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, the children not yet been born, having done no good or evil, that it might not stand by works. He didn't intend for it to stand by works. He wasn't looking for somebody that could work good works. It's not like the Pentecostal fads of today and a lot of religious things as to ritualistics and whatever. Nor is it something to where you can say it's like these churches that say, well, you don't have to do anything except join our ball team and be in our social clique, and God loves us. He loves everybody, and ain't nobody going to hell. And like this preaching in California out there, at a place I went to, that everybody's going to be saved, and there's no need to fret over it because the devil himself is going to be saved too, and all the demons and all those things. Well, there's one thing about it. It's just my personal feelings, as we say. But if the devil's going to be transferred to heaven and all the rest of the devils, I don't see no point in wasting your time and my time, because we're all together down here in this world, and we might as well stay where we're at. And I feel like that, as some others was preaching, that when it comes to hell, that those that go to hell don't really have to worry either, that they're going to finally burn their days out, and then they'll be redeemed, and everything will be all right. If that's true, I don't see no point in going through all of that. You know, if you're going to bring them right back, just leave it like it is, and I wouldn't see any difference in it. But if it's a fact that the wicked are going to burn in hell, and ain't going to be no days where God's going to burn it out and bring them back, then that shows me that it's worthwhile for me to preach, because I don't want anybody to go to hell. And the Bible said it's not God's will that the wicked should perish, but all should come to repentance and have everlasting life. So he isn't trying to send anybody to hell. And as I've said, don't ever blame God with your problems, because the Bible said God tempts no man. He does not pervert a man in his cause. And God does not send anybody to hell, so don't ever get upset because you feel like God won't let you frolic and do all the foolish things in life and then let you go to heaven, and that he's going to send you to hell because of it, because it has nothing to do with that whatsoever. Death came by man, not by God. Sickness, problems, all these other things came by man. The garden and all the good times for a real godly living and good living came from God, and all the bad times and all the problems came from me and you as human beings and our foolishness, and through our forefathers, Adam and I, Mother and Adam, Eve, and this kind of thing. And so then I said all that to say this: we know then the trouble is mankind, and it's because the devil is in him. That's why Jesus said, "You're of your father the devil, and you're going to keep doing his practices." See, he said, if you'd have been of God, you'd have loved me, and you'd want to have done the things that I told you to practice. So we know that man is the culprit. He's caused all the problem, and he's nothing but a beast in his degenerate state of life right at this present moment. And we that are sons and daughters of God have been born again, and we're not beasts. Neither are we dwelling in the earth. We are dwelling in heaven. And neither can we die. We pass from death unto life. And he is our heavenly Father, and we're not waiting good enough to see whether he's going to choose us or not choose us. He's already chosen us in Christ before the world ever was. Our destiny is already sealed, and all things that's ever been done was for our benefit, no matter whether we understand it or not. You go and get into Revelation, you'll see every bit of it points to your benefit, and it was all done in your behalf. See, so again, like we was telling the brethren out there today, as I just talked to you a little bit because I'm kind of tired anyway, we rejoice over grace. And out in the world, they say grace. Don't worry, God is going to save everybody, including the devil. And in spite of ourselves, as a man said, God is going to save us. Well, as I said, folks, when you say saved by grace, is that the way that God saves you? Yes, it's that way as to what the Bible says, as if you understand it. But no, it isn't that way at all. Someone would say, well, what are you talking about? Well, it's like I was explaining to the brethren out there this evening. See, God saves us by judgment. And then a question arises in our heart, how can that be? But he does. He saves us by judgment. Someone would say, but the Bible don't say that. It says he saves us by grace. But that's because you don't know your Bible. The Bible said he saves us by judgment. So then he saves us by judgment. How then does he save us by judgment? Because God had to take a human body, personify himself, come down here in this world and become you. In your sins and your wretchedness and me and my wretchedness, Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And in coming down here, he had to take the punishment of his own judgment. The judgment that was upon Lucifer in the time of his anger to prepare hell for the devil and his angels. And because man got between the devil and God and gave the devil a lodging place, making himself an accessory after the fact, then God, pronouncing this judgment upon Lucifer, had to head the judgment off, hurry down to Calvary, as we would say, in a human body, and catch his own judgment and be mutilated and his countenance marred more than any man to set that judgment at rest, because it had to be executed and there had to be a judgment. When Jesus said unto the woman, "Woman, thy sins be forgiven thee," that didn't mean that it just passed on. Somebody had to pay the price for her sins. And Jesus was taking her sins. The Bible said he bore our infirmities. He took our sins. Somebody had to pay for it. That is, there was a judgment. And that judgment had to be met. For it's appointed unto man once to die. After that, the judgment. So he had to meet the judgment. And God came in a human body and he met judgment for you and I. And the wrath of Almighty God come down upon him to the extent that he was a human sacrifice. And the Bible speaks of him as a vesture dipped in blood. And then after the judgment passed, then God gave grace to you and I because he had saved us. Saved us. Someone said, "Well, he saved us by grace. He sent his grace, told me to believe, and then I was saved." Well, if that's the way it is, then that means when he said, "Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated," then there's something out of proportion there, because he had already saved us, the Bible said, while we were yet in our sins. And before you ever called on him, he said, "It shall come to pass that I will answer before you ever call." And you didn't come to seek me. I came to seek and to save you. And while you were yet in your sins, I saved you. Before you was ever created, folks, you that love the Lord, you that are born of God, you are already saved. You are already saved. You were elect according to foreknowledge. And someone would say, well, how could that be? Doesn't he have to have blood to do that? He has to have blood, but he did have blood. And he slew the lamb from the foundation of the world. How is it, if he did not do that, that he was able to write those women's name down in the Lamb's Book of Life while they were down here working with Paul? It was already that before they ever come to be human beings, their names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And how is it that Jesus, who was manifested in the latter times, said, "Restore unto me the joys I had with thee before the foundation of the world"? And then someone would say, "Well, I know, Brother Pike, but that was Jesus." I know, but you say that you're his bone and flesh. And you say that you are sons and daughters of God. And the Bible says these sons leap for joy before the world ever was. So then, you're living out the life that he already ordained for you to live before you ever got here. And someone would say, "Well, I don't believe that." Well, is he respect a person? What I say to one, I say to all. Didn't the Bible say before Judas was ever born, let another his bishopric take? He was a bishop. He did obtain part of that ministry as a bishop, and he kept it. And the Bible said he obtained part of that ministry until the supper. And then when the supper came, The Lord gave him the stop and Satan entered into him and he lost his bishopric. So before he was ever born, and one prophet said, before my members were ever formed in my mother's womb, you called me to be a prophet. Now surely that would have to be foreknowledge, because it wasn't even as much as a bone. So we know what he meant by Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. See, it's not of you, it's not of works. He never intended for it to be of works and ritualistic. It was a great plan that he come up with, and he wanted to do a great thing. And he wanted to make a great people, and he wanted to give them everything. And he was to be the God of spirit and life within that great people so that they could enjoy life and they could he could see himself in one another. And he could have a God family. And that's all a family has to do with today is a natural family. Had it not been for that kind of plan, he would have not needed a family. He does not need anything except that which is allegoric of that which is to come. And all this world is allegoric. All those things that are spiritual are there. They're invisible. And these things are only a shadow projected before they get here by the great light behind them. And all of the shadow must fade away as the sun rises, and it's rising more and more. And when it rises, Satan will be under your feet. If you ever sit outside and watch the shadow fade as the sun come up, and finally you find yourself standing on it. Paul said, shortly God shall bruise Satan under your feet, because the shadows have to do with him. So we know then that this is a great thing. And I just love to go on exhorting and go on exhorting. Back to Genesis in the beginning. Okay, that's all I'm going to say, in the beginning. Now, I say this a lot of times. In the beginning, I say this. I say that if you've got a problem, the best thing to do is to realize that you've got a beginning. And if you got a problem, you need somebody in the beginning. And since that's the beginning of your problem, what you need is God. In the beginning was God. In the beginning. Come and let us reason together. And though your sins be as scarlet, I shall make them as white as snow. In the beginning of anything, if it's the beginning of a search for your soul, in the beginning is God. In the beginning of anything that you're going to do, the Bible said, acknowledge the Lord in all of your ways. He said, and seek him in the beginning, or seek him first, and he will take care of all of your things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these other things will be added unto you. So in the beginning, that's where we're at, see, in the beginning. In the beginning, whatever our life consists of, it's the beginning, because every day we make decisions. Multitudes in the valley of decision. And in the day of the valley of decision, the Lord is near. So then we know that we're constantly starting a beginning. It seems like we never get all of our questions answered, or all of our answers when it comes to those kind of things. Seems like we don't ever get all of our answers. We're still asking. And that means that always and always your mind is in a state of dilemma, and it's always searching and always looking. And God made it to be like that, that if you hunger, thirst in your soul as to the deep, calling unto the deep at the water spout of God, then God works that thing around to where you will come to your ultimatum and you'll come to your reward. So then the deep is calling unto the deep at the water spout of God. And on the inside, there is a life that came from God, and far away from you, in that you cannot see it, comprehend it, touch it, find it, there is a life that's calling. And it's the turtle dove calling to its mate. And we brought out these things as hundreds and thousands of things in our lifetime. And in the last few days, maybe 5 hours and 9 hours and 8 hours, and constantly doing this, as to be able to express and to explain and to bring about the understanding of Almighty God, of the deep, deep mysteries of God. For the Bible said, the Spirit of God searcheth out the things of God, yea, the deep things. And these things you cannot learn in college. You cannot understand Him. You're not going to find Him in fasting and praying unless you're really seeking God with His Spirit and desiring to be like Christ. If you've got some wild thought about being some great person or some great ministry, and you've got something concocted up in your mind that I'm a special appearance, when I look in the mirror, I just tell that I'm supposed to be the lead of humanity, and there's something fascinating about me, and my voice is just the wooing type voice, and I know that the world is waiting to discover me, I got a feeling that you're going to end up on a rock in the crash. But if you are somebody that feels different, even if you feel like I am nobody and I'm nothing, God may have a great work for you. Paul felt like he was the man of the hour, that if anybody knowed, he knowed. And he did. He had a reputation that was even among the ecclesia. See, but when it come to being the great man he thought he was, he wound up persecuting the church, killing people, throwing them into prison. And one day the Lord Jesus said, Paul, don't you know in doing this that you're persecuting me? And Paul realized how ignorant that he was. And he said, I'm determined to know nothing among you. That done it. I found out that isn't the way. And then he humbled his heart and went through suffering and went through pain and sorrow. And God said, Paul, I've ordained all this great suffering for you because I want you to be great. I want to reveal something in you, and that's myself. And that's what makes people great. It's when you begin to humble yourself, when you begin to look on others as better than yourself, and when you begin to seek the welfare of another and not that of your own, and you begin to listen at what Jesus said as to what His secret was, take my yoke and learn of me. I am lowly in heart, He said. I'm not high-minded. I'm not looking for the things of the world. I didn't come to make myself a reputation. I'm lowly in heart, He said. I didn't come to put you on a demonstration. I come that I might reach your heart and your soul, unveil your understanding that you might not die. I am the Prince of Life, He said. And He said, learn about me. My yoke's easy. It's not heavy. Learn about me. Take my yoke and learn of me. What can I learn about you, Lord? I can learn that He's lowly in heart, that He condescends to men of low estate. He's not looking for the better things of life and the greater things of life and the education and all of this that's in the upper echelon and money and comforts and conveniences. He wasn't seeking to lay up treasure on earth where thieves break through and steal and moth corrupt, but wanting to lay it up in heaven. Lay it up in heaven where thieves don't break through. See, and so what can I learn about Him? I learned that He was humble. He said, and you'll find rest to your soul. I am meek. I am lowly in heart. And if you'll study and learn about me, then God will bless you. And you'll be at rest and you'll have all kind of prosperity. See, I need rest. I need peace. I need the blessings of God. All of the things that are good in life will be added unto you. You won't like no good thing if you walk up right before me. You will get up very high, and your enemies shall get down very low. And I will make them to come and kneel at your feet and know that I've loved you. So I will prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies. I will anoint your head with oil. I will make your cup to run over. And when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll take care of you. I will make all of your beds in the time of your sickness. And I will make you to ride upon the high places of the earth. And my blessing will make you rich and add no sorrow. It is the Lord thy God that giveth thee the power to get well. Seek ye first the kingdom, and I'll add all things unto you. For I've given you in Christ all things that pertain unto life, and all things are yours. And if you like wisdom, come to me. I give to all men freely. I don't upbraid any. Now, and he that cometh to me, I shall no wise cast out. I'll be your comforter. I'll be your help. I came to do something for you. I came to heal you. He sent His word and healed them. By his word, he cast out the unclean spirits, and he drawed them with cords of love. And he said, I've loved you with an everlasting love, insomuch that I have engraved you in the palms of my hands as to Calvary, that I may never forget you. See, and I'll be with you always, and I'll never leave you, and I'll never forsake you. I'll always be with you. I'll help you in whatever you need. And when you've got a problem, I'll solve the problem for you. And I'll give you strength. You just be strong in the power of my might when you feel weak. Don't feel defeated. Don't confess defeat. See, if I go by my life, I go by my thoughts, I go by my problem, I could confess defeat. All of my life, I could have confessed defeat. I could confess defeat now. You could do that because life is a defeat to start with. When you're born into the world, you're defeated. That's the first thing. It's nothing but lust. The lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And all of your labor is for your belly. And all of it's going to blow up on you in the end, as the world says, and you ain't got nothing. You've wasted all your life, and there's nothing to it. So you're already defeated. But when you take Christ into your life, you're not defeated. There's nothing that can defeat you. You don't have to bow down to devils. God isn't going to do anything against you. Like a lot of people, they take the outlook, you know, well, I know that the Lord done all this for me by grace, and I've got all of this by grace. I understand. He did it all, paid it all, took the judgment, took the nails in his hands, and didn't even require not one little thing in the way of works. He said, I not only love you and have given you the best that you've lost through your foolishness, but now I've taken the judgments to redeem it back to you. I'm not requiring any works. I'm not requiring anything. All I'm asking you to do is believe what I tell you. And the proof of this believing is that when something goes into an individual's heart, then it will compel and constrain them to mold their life after that fashion. If it doesn't happen to you, I know, then you didn't believe what I told you. So we know then he doesn't even require any works. He never tempts us. He never bothers us. He never does anything to hurt us. Everything is in our behalf. He's very tender. He's kind. He's loving. He doesn't force his way into our life. If we don't want to have it, we don't have to have it. We'll die and go to hell if we don't get it, because he's the only means of life. You can't keep living without him. And see, then you wonder, you think, well, why should God require any works? Somebody says, well, I know he requires all of this. No, you don't. See, you're just having a brainstorm. Your computer, as we say, is just out of control. Why should God require any works? Somebody would say, well, he has to do that. Why does he have to do that? What's that got to do with it? He doesn't have to do anything. He doesn't want to. Why should he do that? When he gave us all of this in Adam and Eve, he gave us the garden. He gave us paradise. He gave us everything that heaven could afford in the sense of natural things, of the earth and the stars and the moon, all the beautiful beasts, everything. And he didn't require one bit of work to give it to him. Not one bit of work. He made those things for you, and he made you for those things, that you might enjoy them. And the only problem you've got today is those things have become contaminated through the fall, and that through your foolishness. See, and someone would say, well, I didn't do it. I say again, you are doing it. You're in the same state of sovereignty as of today, and you're even belonging to the church. And supposedly living right, you're supposed to be a Christian. You're so half-hearted, you don't hardly pray. You don't hardly fast. You don't hardly seek God. You don't hardly do anything. Someone would say, but Brother Pike, you're contradicting your own self. You said all of that wasn't necessary. I certainly did. It's not necessary at all, not even a tiny bit. They said, what must we do to work the works of God? He said, I'm the works of God. I finished all that before the world ever was. Then someone would say, well, why should I fast and why should I pray? So that you can get rid of you. Let's give the Lord a hand. You're the culprit. You're the one that's causing the problem. And you've got to get rid of you. Somebody said, well, I don't feel like I'm such a bad person. I know that's the worst one. Let's get rid of him quick. He's really deceived. Paul, after doing all the things that he'd done, belonging to the Sanhedrin, being a Pharisee of Pharisees, blameless, touching the law, found himself in his ignorance, persecuting God Almighty. And he said, oh, wretched man that I am. Now, you don't do hardly one-third of what he did, and you're a blessed fellow, and everything's all right with you. Only in the grace of God is it. All flesh has corrupted its way before God. There's none good, no, not one. All have gone astray. Every man's turned his own way. You haven't done anything for God. You didn't seek God. God come looking for you. See, and so this thing is of God. That's why we praise God. That's why we love God. See, folks, here's the thing. I say this again. If all this is by me and by you, let's just forget about God. That's a bother to try to even figure out where he's at and who he is. That takes a lot of time. Let's forget about that. After all, aren't we the ones that done it all? That's the way the world acts. Satan savors the things of the flesh, so he gets into flesh. He becomes God. He takes everything and turns all the glory to the flesh. God is just the opposite. He meant for all things to be turned to the tree of life, not the flesh and its educational system of pollution, but turned toward Christ and the great spirit and the great light, and that everything was to be translated and transformated and transfigured into the light he took from the dust, that he might make it into a great God of this great wonderful body of light. Light meaning understanding, to know all things. Are you lit up? Are you connected up with God? Do you light up? Are you the light of the world? Aren't you supposed to be? See, where is your great light? Where is your understanding? Where is all of this that we're supposed to know? Somebody would say, well, you've got to give me time. Well, we've had some here over 20 years. And then you was doing a whole lot of things before this ever came about as to Bethlehem. Surely during that time you've learned something. Why is it that we're not getting anywhere? Because you got your cart hooked up backwards. When I was a little boy, I told you about this, my uncle. He bought a little billy goat for his son. We all was there on the farm together. And one day we got him all hooked up, me and my little cousin. Got him all hooked up, but we couldn't get him to go and do right. And when the uncle come out, he said, the reason is because you got him turned backwards and you got his tail turned this way and his head turned toward the wagon. But we did have him hook up. So that's what it is. You got him hooked up. But he's confused. He don't know which way to go. And this is what we need to do. If we'll just get him right in the harness, then he'll pull us as to the horse, as we say. We don't need him hooked up backwards. And that's, somebody had a vision one time, and this great man had this vision, and he saw horses running wild and leaping around, and one especially. And another one he saw that was hooked to a chariot. And it was beautifully adorned with all of the mastery of the king and pulling the king's chariot. As the other horse looked in the vision at that horse in great admiration, as the vision showed him. See, and then he come up with the thought that if you can't fit the harness, and you can't submit, and you can't conform, you'll never pull the king's chariot. So this is another problem. We had rather be wild. We'd rather go out and do our own thing and rather just leap around and snuff up the wind and kick up our heels, you know, and scream like a horse will do when it's free and doing what it wants to do. We'd rather do that, says a people. And so then we never get the adorning of the beauty as to the admiration that others will get. So this means, as I said, Jesus said, learn of me. If God is a dove as to a spiritual dove that's wooing to you, calling to his mate, and the deep is calling to the deep as to the water spout of God which you are, that on the inside of that that you cannot see, calling to that that you cannot see. See, and if it's a work of the spirit world and of God, and of all of this, if this is happening this way, then what you need is a humble spirit. Somebody says, well, I'm trying to humble my flesh. It's not no good to humble your flesh. Your flesh don't have nothing to do with it. If your spirit leaves your body, your flesh is humble enough. They put it in a box and they bear it. And it's got all the humility it needs because it can't do nothing. So then you don't humble your flesh. You humble your spirit. And in doing that, you perish out the infiltration. As to the devil that argues with that interspiritual liberty of faith in God's righteousness. That thing that Paul said from the flesh disputes, that's not you. That's Satan, the prince of the world, and he's transmitting through your human senses as the five human senses to get, he's transmitting that into you and your fibers because you're made to pick up the electric flow. And through that, as to that cosmic energy, he is stimulating your genes. Through the molecular structure, he's getting control of you through your blood. And that's becoming the strength as to a nature which forces you to a conformity. So then according to God's desire in many things that we'd like to say as to the act of creation that we won't say tonight, we could through that, if we did say, explain to you what we're wanting to say and what God's wanting you to know. And that is the revelation of Jesus Christ, that great wonderfulness from the invisible world. Tonight, I'm just exhorting you a little bit and talking to you a little bit on a child's level and with some things that's good, real good, constructive material to build yourself up in Christ. So if you want to be used of God, if you want to be saved, if you want to be led of God, then humble your spirit. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he shall exalt you in due season. And remember that there's a beginning in your life and everything, and always take him into that beginning. Counsel with him, talk with him, acknowledge him in all of your ways and all of your doings. Seek him first, and he then, in return, will direct your path. And like John got the revelation, I've repeated this so many times, when he went to baptize, and God said, when you see someone come to your baptism, John, and the Spirit of God coming upon him in the form of a dove, and if it remains upon him, you know that this is he. And John being baptizing one day, all of a sudden, here he started to baptize somebody that stepped into the water, and when he started to baptize somebody for repentance, not as remission of sin, but as of a repentance, then all of a sudden here comes this dove, and he screamed out, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. This is where we're at. Does the Spirit abide on you? Has he even come to you? Have you even received the Spirit? If you haven't, you're none of his. If you have not his Spirit, you're none of his. That means that you must not be lamb-like. You must not be meek-like. You must not be humbling your heart, because a dove will light on a lamb. And if you are the Lamb of God, as to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, then the dove will come to you. And if his Spirit comes to you, you cannot be barren. Life in a good tree, that tree cannot be barren. It'll reproduce. It'll bring forth some fruits. And if you've got God's Spirit in you, you're not barren. You'll bring forth some fruits. Jesus told Israel, said, your houses are left unto you desolate. That is, your tree is going to be a dry tree. If they do this in a green tree, what will they do to a dry? See, if they crucify me, I'm full of sap. The trees of God, the Bible said, are full of sap or life. And he said, you Jews don't have anything. Now, what will they do to you in the day of your judgment and tribulation when they fulfill the vision that Jesus spoke of just before he left, when he said, I saw you laid even with the ground when the nations trenched in about you, which is on the verge of happening now. You'll say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. You won't try to work out your problems and do it your way and do it yourself. You'll go to God. When you've got problems, don't try to work them out. I'm saying this for the benefit of my lambs tonight, these little exhortations. See, don't try to work them out and go to God. You're going to make a mistake. You're going to make a mistake. Today, as we was exhorting, over and over again, as I felt minds surmising and moving, we answered their thoughts. And in every case, they were wrong. And the Bible was right. In every case, out of them that thought they were real crafty and knew, it shocked them to realize that with all of their craftiness, that they hadn't figured out nothing, that they were so wrong. And folks, let me tell you something. When you come to God and you start walking with the Lord and suddenly you realize that with all of your brilliance and all that you thought yourself to be, that you are ignorant and don't know nothing and growing more ignorant every day, that all of the world, instead of getting more brilliant, they're becoming more ignorant every day. Someone says, well, I don't see how that could be if they're going to college. Well, if it was a matter of a pig pen and you was going down there every day to learn how to conduct yourself in life and you believed in what you saw, when you went down there for about a whole year, would you be more like the pig than you was when you started? If Satan is the one that has instigated and he is the one that owns the institutions of the prostitutional houses of the world, which is the houses of education, how do you expect to get brilliant? How do you expect to learn more when the Bible said he's the spirit of ignorance? No wonder we have an adulterous generation. It's no wonder we have the world full of ignorant people. Somebody says, but Brother Pike, look at all the great mighty things we've got from our brilliant people. Well, it's like people in the insane asylum, one looking at another, and whatever they got, they say, that's what it is. You know, I'm the president, and you're whatever I want you to be. And the other says, I guess I am. But he says, but this is great, this is great, this is great. What's great? What's great? What is it, folks, that you've got that's great? The Bible said you don't have nothing except that which is given you of God. There's not anything good in the world, not anything good, except God and what God has given. Someone would say science, Paul said falsely so-called. Knowledge, falsely so-called. Said, well, they gave us these great things. I challenge that. There's never been one good thing that the devil ever done or ever give. Not one good thing. The Bible said God hath made man upright because he wouldn't listen to God. Then God turned him over to a reprobate mind and all these things he's done. The Bible said he sought out many evil inventions. He's got plenty of inventions that's evil and wretched, no good and whatever. Now, so these little exhortations tonight, I just want to remind you there's one mind that's right. That's God's mind. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. And this is the mind that's over matter, even the forms of matter as to your body. This can cause death to dissipate and change your very elements as to a transfiguration into a celestial, eternal body through a means of transfiguration, as Jesus gave the example on the Mount of Transfiguration, the place that some of you have been with me. So then if you want to bypass death, then get the mind of Christ. If you want to bypass all the sorrows and heartaches, get the mind of Christ. Wisdom is the tree of life. And though you might not understand that, I do. There was a time when I did, but I do. How wisdom can be a tree of life. And indeed, it's just not a statement. It really, genuinely is, even eternal life. So then these things that we say to you tonight, you need to think these things over. And when you have a problem, go to God. Let's stand together. All we've done is exhort you a little because we have been ministered all evening long. And I find that when I come here, as a rule, I don't find a whole lot of hunger for revelation anyway. I don't find a lot of hunger and thirst. And, of course, if it isn't here, God isn't going to give it. Whereas sometimes when I get with a group, I find such a tremendous hunger that would go as it was maybe the day before yesterday, was it? Some said 8 hours, some said 9 hours, without stopping, a continuation of about 9 hours. And that wasn't all, because we moved from that place and went probably another hour and a half or 2 hours. So we do that because we find a heart that is hungry. And we find someone that's needing something. And people who are thirsting for the deep, unveiled mysteries of Almighty God. And since, as Paul said, our much revelation, this has been given to us, then there's hundreds and thousands upon things that we would desire to share with you. And tonight, I'm just exhorting you a little bit. Tomorrow, we'll be gone. I suppose tomorrow we'll be gone. I'll put it like that. We're supposed to leave to have a little meeting over in Memphis, then a little meeting up in Kentucky, and then after that, maybe over into Dayton, Ohio. And while we're there, probably there in Mississippi, we'll have a sermon or two there at the church. And I don't know who's going. I don't know who's not going. I don't know who has the interest to go. And I'm not telling you to go. I'm not telling you not to go. I'm telling you that if you desire to go, as I always tell you, it's a blessing to me to have your support in the meeting. And it's up to you about that. I want you to feel clear, because it's your faith that protects you. That means that you need to know what you're doing. And I do know we've got some, as I said, that is not going anyway. They're not going anywhere. They'll stay around in this area, and they're not going to make no effort to go anywhere. They got money to spend on everything, but when it comes to a little money for God to go somewhere to win a soul or to be a light, they're not going to do that anyway. They live so close with their little unbelieving way of life till they can't hardly get out of their front yard, and yet they're just squandering money by the thousands, and if something comes up to where they can take a trip for frolic, they just see how they can make it and how that they can splurge and do whatever. But when it comes to God, they're just so that they can't do it to save their lives. So I know that we're going to have those kind of people. But then there's other people that are here that went with me. It was impossible for them to do it, but they exercised their faith and went overseas and have been with me in many phases of our operation, home and abroad. So many wonderful things they have done. And today it's on their record whether they continue to live for God or whether they don't. They still planted these seeds and must reap these seeds of benefit as to health and long life. And if they don't go on with God, then God will let them reap them here. He'll bless them here, because they've got to be reaped. He cannot bring the judgment and bypass them without rewarding them for everything they've done. He cannot do that. It's not God's nature. He cannot do that. He's compelled to reward them. Even if you give as much as a cup of water, the Bible said you're going to receive a reward. So we know that you are going to be blessed. And if that's what it is, then that's what it is. Let's sing a little chorus together. We're glad to have you here tonight. If you're here regular, we're glad to have you here. If this is the first time you've been here, we're glad to have you here. If this is a few times as to being here, we're glad to have you here. And I say this because we have people visiting all the time. And no, I don't know. They're out there in the audience a lot of times. And my wife will say something about it afterwards. Maybe there'll be two or three visitors from different places. I recognize them here in front. Yeah. They've been with us quite a number of times. The best I remember. We've talked. We haven't had a lot of fellowship together. But we have talked. And he's talked about some good things in the Lord. Now, folks, let me tell you again. The end of the world is here. Now, I say that, I know that some of you don't know what the end of the world is. And unless you're tutored, unless you come to these things, which I tell you from my heart, and I'm not exaggerating, A lot of times when I say this, people look on me as though I'm exaggerating. I'm not exaggerating, and I'm certainly not foolish enough to lie and lose my soul after giving my whole life to God. There are thousands and thousands of things that has been given us for you in your behalf. I'm talking about hidden, deep, wonderful revelations of Almighty God, not something that they preach at the church. That's fine. What they preach at the church is fine. And especially doctrine, they need to preach the doctrine of Christ Jesus. But I'm telling you, this is the wonderful, wonderful mysteries of God. And it's not given to the world to know. And they're not going to run them through college. You won't get them there. So they have to be revealed to you. Fasting isn't going to give them to you. Reading your Bible isn't going to give them to you. Trying to be real religious and pious isn't going to give them to you. Starting a great work, being a great leader isn't going to give them to you. They have to be revealed. You're at the mercy of God. He gives grace to the humble. And it's going to take a real, genuine humility in your heart, which is charity. As I told the brethren yesterday, we was up kind of early, and it was about the other morning we was up for daylight, moving around up here. Nobody was around, and finally some people came, and something was taking place. And then yesterday, we was up real early, and I know the wife gets aggravated with me, but sometimes we slip out and try not to bother her. She's still maybe sleeping some. And I was up moving around about 3:30 in the morning, so I sponged off a little, and I got out and started walking and come up here, and it was real dark, of course, walking around, nobody there. And the Lord was dealing with me and talking to me about these wonderful things of God, the great wonderful truths of God, the great wonderful mysteries of God, stirring around early in the morning. Jesus, a great while before day, he would rise up and go out to the Garden of Gethsemane or somewhere, and he would pray and talk to God about the wonderful things of God. And see, my heart, my mind, my interest, my endeavor is on God, not on a building, not on Bethlehem, not on prosperity, not on being something, but God. I want it to be God in my life. I want to walk in God. I want to think upon God. I want my every thought to be God, my every reflect to be God, and every intent of my heart to be God. Everything I do, I don't have any interest in nothing in the world. Nothing in the world except God. And we're supposed to submit till every thought is brought into the obedience of Christ Jesus in that mind. And if you're not doing that, then you need to. And I was walking around early, talking about the things of God and seeing the wonderful things take place. The other morning, met the brethren up here, and we talked about God. And that yesterday morning, when I come back, I didn't see the brethren, nobody out. I went into the house, I come back out and found a whole ringlet of them out here, just standing around in a ring light. And in the midst of them, I just started talking and was letting them know that Little Bethlehem is founded upon charity. I told them when we established this place, I said, we'll found it upon charity. Sounding brass, tinkling cymbal, if you don't have charity. It doesn't matter how many mysteries you understand, how much you fast, what you've done, what you want to be. If you don't have charity, you are nothing. And it really shook some of the brethren up as a reminder of that, and especially since we've got some more new ones that's coming in, young ones all the time. It really shook them up, and one of the young ones came to me really crying and tore up, and we prayed for them. See, do you have charity? Did you learn about him? Are you meek? Are you lowly in heart? The woman said, Lord, help me. He said, the meat's not for dogs. She said, but Lord, the crumbs are. And he said, oh, great is thy faith, woman. You just say it, you've already got it, whatever you want. See, and this is where it's at. We want God to use us, and we want God to motivate us. But God is a spirit. He is so tender, he is so gentle. The brethren will tell you this, that we can be sitting around and he can start talking. And he will, and he'll talk for hours if you'll let him. And he'll start talking. And if I just have one or two thoughts out of balance with him, It'll stop that quick. He's that sensitive. Or somebody can walk through the door, or somebody can make a noise, or whatever, and it'll stop just like that. It's that sensitive. Or somebody can be sitting there and start resenting in their mind, and he'll pick their thoughts up, and it'll stop. Now, if it's like a babe in Christ that don't know and don't understand, is just struggling to find out, it don't affect him. He'll go right on talking. Because Satan hath no strength, so iniquity is not present. So he can just look right on and keep going on. The blood covers it. But as quick as someone knows, if someone's been here long enough to know, or they're doing that thing, or it's a willful thing, or anything, they come to a knowledge, they know. Then Satan gets an advantage as to the iniquity, and when he comes over, God, he withdraws that quick. This is what happened to Adam and Eve in the garden. See, but folks, it's so beautiful to listen at him talk. I've listened at him for many, many hours in my life. And did you know he has fully sufficed my heart until before the living God, this is the truth. There is not one question in my entire heart. Not one question that I feel that I need to go to him about. Not one. All the way from Genesis to Revelation, the book is an open expose to me, understanding thoroughly his plan, his way, understanding from everlasting to everlasting, and the heights, the depth, the width, the length, understanding through him. Someone would say, well, you can't do that. Well, why did he tell us to do that? The Bible said, comprehend the heights and the depth and the width and the length. Seems to me like it'd be a waste of time for a mighty God to go around doing those kind of things. And then the Bible said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. What kind of mind did he have? All things he knew. And as I say, someone would say, well, God doesn't want you to know all things. Well, then we need to get rid of our Bible. We need to quit reading. We need to quit studying. If we're going to listen to old wives' fables and somebody that don't even know what they're talking about, we need to quit. Because the Bible said you have an unction from the Holy One that you should know all things. And how can God make himself man? And how can man make himself God if man isn't going to know all things? And someone would say, well, I don't believe God wants to make himself man and man God. Well, how is it that we got to be the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? Isn't that God? Is there another God outside of him? I know not of any that is God. Somebody says, but oh, Brother Pike, there's going to be three gods. You know that. No, I don't know that. Jesus said, when I made the world, I don't know about any. Nobody else was there. No other God. I don't know of any other God. You know, it's surprising that we would be ignorant as Gentiles. Even the Jews is one God, just one God. And in that he hath made himself God and man, isn't that his plan? Sure. That's his plan. There's one head to the members of that body, and that is Jesus. And his plan was to make Adam God, but he had to make the feminine part first. Mrs. Adam, and she caused the problem. And only because it was allegoric, because Adam was the feminine part. You're the feminine part. And when the second man, Adam, came, then he was the masculine part when he was made a quickening spirit. And so the spirit and the body, and he made Adam God. He meant to make Adam God. That's what he wanted to do. And finally, he brought the second man, Adam. And he made him God, and he is God, and he alone is God, and there is no other God. And all of his children, that is his family and the members of his God body and God family, that's all he ever wanted to do to start with. And since he's doing that, he wants you to have this mind, whatever measure of this mind that you're willing to let live in you through faith and believing what he said about it, that's how much of God that you become. I'll make them come and kneel at your feet, praise you in a good thing. Know that I've loved you. Glorify God within you. All the world will kneel at your feet. God is in his temple. Let all the world keep silent. God shall suddenly return into his temple, whose temples ye are. So then that means that God wants you to be His body. And that was the whole plan to start with. Let's sing a little chorus together. Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench the thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, fail me till I want no more. Fill my cup and make me whole. Sing it with me now. Fill my cup, Lord. The altars are open if you'd like to come. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench the thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup and make me whole. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder till the lightning is gone forever from the sky. Guide my feet, Lord, let me stand in the hollow of your hand. Keep me safe till the storm goes by. Gathered here to love the Lord, to worship the Lord. You want to live forever. You've come to have life eternal. And you can have life eternal. He said, I am the Prince of Life. And I have one mission into the world. And that is that you might have life. And that you might have it abundant, which means filled up and overflowing. And you want eternal life. All of the world wants to continue to live. They want to continue to live. Is it then not God's will for them to continue to live? Is God divided? Hath God made such a great, marvelous thing so that He can kill everybody? Moses said, God, if you bring those people out here in the wilderness and you'll kill these people, won't the people say that you just brought them out into the wilderness to kill them? He should have known God had more sense than that. Did Moses have the understanding or did God have understanding? When Abraham said, God, are you going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and kill all them people down there? Surely you wouldn't do that, God. And then he started pleading the cause. Did Abraham have understanding or did God have understanding? Do we teach God or does God teach us? Do we need to incorporate God in our plan of zip and zill? Or does God need to incorporate us in His plan and zip and zill? Should we plan our day every day? And then say, God, then we need you for this and we need you for this. And we don't need you for this, but we need you for this. Or should we go to God and say, Lord, what would thou have me to do? Lord, here am I, send me. Folks, you know what's wrong with the world today? It's like the song that we wrote, The Chief Cornerstone. If everybody'd quit trying to be the man of the hour, the woman of the hour, and realize that God is wanting to make manifest Himself and submit to Him, like the song said, they would give Him His place on the throne and He'd make everything right and we'd get out of this dilemma and this problem that we're having in the world today. See, love Him, seek His way, His thoughts, ask of Him, follow Him, and you'll get a good clear conscience. And the first news you know, you'll have faith and your cup will run over, and everything you say, everything you do, whatever. Like the vision I had when I come off of the boat. And in this vision, you remember, I remind you again of the bridge. And all of a sudden, the thing that was with me went into me. And the way I saw the cloud come down from heaven, and it went into me. And God in His tabernacle, you're His temple. And the rod in my hand, and He said, say what you will. Now, see, He wants to use you. Someone would say, but Brother Pike, you know, I just feel inferior and I feel left out. Why? You're a human being. You belong to God. God made you. Why would you be left out? Why would God want to leave you out? Well, I'm not as attractive as the other fellow. I'm not as handsome as the other fellow. And the girls don't look at me and like me as much, so I don't guess I'll ever be that great minister. Don't be silly. What are you trying to do? Perform for the ladies? We're called to preach the gospel. Ladies will follow you just like men will follow you, and everybody else will follow you when you got their life in your hand, and you've got youth, and you've got wealth, and you've got power. All the world is looking after for that and looking after that. They'll go anywhere, they'll do anything to get to that, because they're going to die. They're on death row. You're thinking silly. You're foolish. You're full of lust. God can't use you till you get a good case of salvation and get born again. Someone would say, well, I feel underprivileged, Brother Pike, because I'm a woman and there ain't much I can do. That sounds real sad in the light of the fact that Mary was the one that brought salvation, and Mary was the one that brought God Almighty in the world, and Mary was the one that brought the King that'll rule the world and the God that'll rule the world throughout eternity. That poor feminine person. And I never read where a man ever done that. No man ever done that. That poor, weak, feminine one that can't do nothing. You see, what it is, the devil balls us up like a kitty with a ball of yarn. And he gets us in such a place that we don't know whether we're going or coming. And like I said, you got the thing hooked up backwards. You're in a dilemma because you've got your power turned around wrong. You're believing yourself to death by believing Satan into power through what's called unbelief, which is faith in reverse. And you need to get the harness off and turn it around and begin to believe in the power of God against your enemy. God is on your side. Somebody said, but I'm afraid to pray for anybody because I don't know whether God will heal them or not, because I don't understand their life, and I don't know whether they're eligible, and I don't know whether He'll let me down or whatever. What are you talking about? What are you talking about? The Bible said all have sinned, all flesh is corrupted their way. Everything that comes is grace, and the rain's on the just and the unjust. What do you mean you don't know who's good enough? I don't know of anybody good enough for salvation. There's none good but God. I don't know of anybody that's good enough for salvation or good enough for healing or anything else. If I go to the hospital to pray, I tell you so often, I pray for the people. He said, offer prayer for all men. You say, well, who's going to get healed? Whoever believes. Let's give the Lord a hand. That's what He said. Who's going to be saved? Whoever believes. God is to you just exactly what you make Him, as to the measure you want Him to be. And the more you conform to God and do the things that please Him, the more your heart believes. And the secret of Jesus was, I do always the things that please my Heavenly Father. Hereby John said, we confident our heart, and then do we have confidence toward God that whatever we ask of God we receive, because we do the things that please Him. And the Bible said before Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So then the secret is to please God, to love the Lord. How can I please God? By believing. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But someone would say, well, Brother Pine, what have I got to do to believe? What do I have to do to believe so that I can be saved? Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. What did Jacob have to do to believe for God to say that, not yet being born into the world? You don't have anything to do with it. Someone would say, well, what are you talking about? You mean God's respect a person? He's going to do this for one and not for another? No, that's just you just being so little in your understanding. You're just all balled up. The devil just got you all balled up. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying that there's no difference to people in God's mind. Everybody is the same. He's looking at you, and he feels the same way about every living human being as he did Jacob. If he sees anything in your life that desires to do what's right, from the foundation of the world, he foresaw. The Bible said all of his works is known unto him from the beginning. He foresaw your desire and let you decide your own destiny. That's all there was to it. And that's what you need to do, is what your desire is. It's like I told somebody the other day. The Bible said God will give you the desires of your heart if you'll delight yourself in him. And there's two kinds of desires. When Eve looked, she saw fruit that was to be desired on one tree. But see, there was fruit of life on another tree. It was to be desired too. And she went according to her own desire. She could have went any way. I understand the plan of God. But see, she went after her desire. Now that's what you're doing. You're going after your desire. What is your desire? What are you desiring? Homes, houses, money, fame, prestige, popularity, positions in the world, to be some great, fabulous, famous, something that people will admire? Why do you do that? That's Lucifer. That's Satan. See, there's two desires. One is love and one is lust. And God is love. And when you have love, you desire to be pure and you desire to be holy and you desire to be good and you desire to be clean and you desire to be upright and you desire all of the things that's pleasing to God and you desire to conform to His way and to His life, and that's your desire. And from the foundation of the world, God saw your desire and granted it to you before you was ever born into the world. And then when you come into the world, then God sets you in order to fulfill your desire, and then gives the angels charge to protect you, to see that Satan doesn't stop you from that goal, because before you was ever born, he wrote your name down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Like Paul said he did to his women workers. And he put your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Wrote your name down in the Lamb's Book of Life. So that you could work for him. Women, work for him. Your sisters, work for him. Paul had women workers that was great and mighty and outstanding. Work for God. Find you a place in the kingdom of God. And you got great opportunity, because in the past, the man has pushed it off on you anyway. Thank God. Just thank God and say, well, hallelujah. If that's what they want to do, I'll do it. That's like a woman when God told a man to go do a certain thing, and he was to have a great crown and do a great job. And he didn't want to do it. And he was afraid to do it. And the woman said, well, that's all right. I'll do it. Give me a chance. So she took the chance and she took the crown. See, the Bible said, hold fast and don't let nobody take your crown. People can take your crown. If you've got a job to do, do it. See, and you're not working your way to salvation. All that's already taken care of. What am I doing all these works for then, Brother Pike? See, people ask this question. Sometimes they come around me and they say, what do I have to do all these works for? And I said, well, what kind of works are you doing? Well, I'm just doing all kind of works. And I'm making all kind of sacrifices. Now, when I analyze their life, I find out they're lying. They ain't doing nothing. They're just having illusions, wild illusions. See, because people that are really doing something don't go around talking about it anyway. They do their alms in secret. They do their alms in secret. They're not publishing it anyway. Those kind of people are just going on. See, they don't know nothing. They don't know nothing. But why are you doing works like that? Somebody said, well, we have to do these to get to heaven. I tell you again, you don't do no works to get to heaven. You don't do no works. Somebody said, well, bless God, how am I going to get to heaven? All you got to do is be born again. How did you get into this world? Have you ever stopped to think about all the works you've done to get into this world? Isn't it amazing how much work you've done to get into this world? Folks, let's malice be children, understanding be men. You get into God's world by being born again. So much, well, I know I'm born again, but I want to go to heaven. No, there ain't no days like that. When you was born into heaven. That is that world. It is the spiritual inner man. You just got all fuddled up in your mind on this natural thing of doctrines and things and got out of the Bible and the Word of God. That's all. That's where all the problem is today. You was born into heaven. In this world, you're born into it and you can get out of it. You can get out of it because you die out of it. In that world, you can't get out of that one. Once you're born into that one, you don't never get out of that one. Because that's what that is. That's eternal life. And that means you can't ever die. I tell you again, don't let the devil fuddle up your mind by telling you Adam and Eve had eternal life and they died. They didn't have eternal life or they'd have never died. They were illuminated with the presence of God who was eternal and could have kept them that way if they'd stayed under the light of that illumination. So then, when you're born again, you can't sin. Don't let nobody tell you that you can sin. A child of God cannot sin. I tell you again, the Bible does not say that you may not sin or hold on or do the works or keep doing whatever. Someone would say, well, now, let's look at it like this, Brother Mike. What if I quit living for God? What do you mean if you quit living for God? Well, I live for God, I go to heaven. If I don't live for God, I won't go to heaven. No, it don't have nothing to do with it. You're still just mixed up. When you're born again, you're in heaven. And if you ain't born again, you're not in heaven. The works that you do is the nature. Just like any tree that produces according to its nature. Because that's your life. What kind of works are you going to do? They said, what must we do to work the works of God? There is no works of God. He said, I'm the works of God. I'm the Lamb that was slain for you. Now, this was finished from the foundation of the world and then given to you in the foreknowledge of God and brought to you, enlightening you at Calvary when the veil was rent, that it might be preached to you down through the church ages, that you might know and understand that you are God's elect. By foreknowledge, and nobody can't lay anything to your charge, that you're without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. You are sanctified, you're saved, you're justified, you're predestinated, you are glorified. You are perfect forever without spot or blemish. And all God has done is send His mind into you to reveal to you from the inner man that wonderful glory that which you are inwardly to be made manifest in your body. Your body has nothing to do with it. The flesh profiteth nothing. It's just a little bit of clay, a little bit of dust, and it must be enlightened and transfigured by the power of your Christ mind inward as mind over matter, as you're able to yield yourself to the measure and grow in His grace and knowledge and the transformation of that which your spirit was translated into. Translation of spirit, transformation of mind, transfiguration of body when it's made manifest in your members. And that's why we're here, to save ourselves, is to make this manifest. So then when you talk about all these things that you're doing or that you've got to do, you know, what if I live for God a while and what if I don't live for God a while? No, see, it's no such thing as that. Somebody said, well, then what about these people that lived for God 10, 20 years and left Him? I don't know of anybody like that. Oh, someone said, but I know of a number of people. Well, that's fine. I mean, I don't have anything to say about it. You know some people I never have met. I preached around the world. I never have met anybody like that. There's no such thing that I know of anybody that lived for God and then left God. You can't live for God. How can you live for God? What do you mean live for God, folks? Everybody lives for God. I mean, they're alive. He made them. No, somebody said, but I live for God. Well, how did you do that? Well, I fasted, I prayed, I give, I went to church. I tried to be good. I tried not to say anything wrong, do anything wrong. And that was living for God? No, that don't have nothing to do with living for God. See, God sees one thing in you, and that is that you're corrupt. And unless you're born again to get Christ's Spirit in you, He don't see any goodness in you. There ain't but one good, that's God. Unless God's in you, you're not good. That's the works of God, Christ. It was finished from the foundation of the world. And you're to make that manifest as a nature in your body to produce the fruits of the Spirit. And the more you love Him and follow Him and pray and seek God in the sense of surrendering your outer self to your inner man, that's to Christ, once you have His Spirit. Now that's service to God. You're surrendering that God on the inside of you may be seen. See, what does that light bulb do up there to obtain that light? Nothing. The filament. And the power comes into the filament. What does the filament do to obtain that light? Not anything. There's nothing that filament can do. See, that has to come from somewhere on its own. God gives more grace to the humble. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you in due season. To whom shall I look? The man that trembleth at my words, the woman that trembles at my words. So then let's get away from this live life. Somebody says again, and I remind you, somebody says, but I know somebody that lived for God 10 years and went away. Brother Pike, and I know they live for God. No, you don't. You're just vainly puffed up by your fleshly mind. You don't know nothing about that. The Bible said if they'd have been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. But they went out from us to make that it might be made manifest they were not of us. If they'd have been of us, how could they have gone out from us, folks? You got eternal life. You mean you can live for God today and then you can go back into the world and die and go to hell tomorrow? You know there ain't no such thing as that. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, what about the backsliding? There is no such thing as a Christian backsliding. God said, I've healed your backsliding. Even Israel. He said, Israel, I've healed your backsliding. That's what Calvary was for. What are you going to backslide on? You pass from death unto life, you're going to backslide from life? You're going to be saved tomorrow and unsaved the next day? You know that don't make no kind of sense. Let's give the Lord a hand. See, that's not Bible. That's old wives' fable, which means flesh. That's something somebody's conjured up. And it has nothing to do with salvation whatsoever. You either are born again or you're not born again. And if you are born again, then that means you belong to God. My little children that was born into my family, they belonged to me when they were born in my family. And some of them has lived as wretched as they could live. And you know what? They're still my little children. Let's give the Lord a hand. That hasn't changed it one bit. They're still my children. Now, somebody said, well, God don't operate like that. Well, He certainly does operate like that. How could all of the invisible things from the creation of the world be understood if that wasn't the way He operated? When somebody's born into God's family, he's God's child. And 10 years from now, he's still God's child. And somebody says, but you mean when he lives wretched, he's still God's child? No, he never was born into the family. Let's give the Lord a hand. He just got a fleshly zeal and got some wild idea Or he got religious because somebody talked to him. The rain is on the just and the unjust. Somebody said, but I know somebody got healed. I know. The rain is on the just and the unjust. I know somebody that prophesied. I'll repeat this again for people that come. Over and over we repeat these things. I know somebody that prophesied. His name was Saul. But he had murder in his heart. I know somebody that saw visions, could see the Lord in a trance with their eyes open. But the Bible said he was a soothsaying. God had him killed. His name was Balaam. He loved the wages of unrighteousness. Gifts don't have anything to do with it. All those kind of things. The rain is on the just and the unjust. Now, getting healed, having gifts. I know of 70 that cast out devils and said the devils are subject to us in your name. But I know 70 that forsook Jesus and never did receive a born-again experience. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, surely to God you don't think anybody can have the power and do them things and not be born again. Was Balaam born again? Was Saul born again? Was Abraham born again? Was Elijah born again? Oh, no. No. Somebody would say, well, what's the difference then in being born again? Why be born again? Because you can't have eternal life if you ain't born again. You mean you could have all of that and go to hell? All of them died in the faith and not any of them could be made perfect until we came along. And the least one in the kingdom was greater than the greatest one of them, none greater than John. And the least one of you is greater than John the Baptist. It's his spirit within his body. All right, when time come for the promise, and God went down there, or sent Jesus down there, the spirit in the heart of the earth, and loosed those souls and brought them out, he perfected them. Time had come to perfect them. But without us, they couldn't be made perfect. Let's sing another little chorus or two, and we're going to let you go. I don't mean to weary you. I just keep telling you these things so that you can get your faith right. Because the end is coming. Like when we was overseas, over in the islands, visiting with my daughter Gracie. And you remember I told you about the conglomeration of all of these rockets. And must have been $1,000 worth of firework or thousands of dollars worth of firework. And the heavens was illuminated, and then I looked to find out where it was, and I saw that it was coming from a ship, and it was so beautiful. My, it was so beautiful. And things screaming through the heavens. And I told my wife, I said, this has got a significance tonight, and us being over here. And then I went home, and I had that night vision, sometimes a dream, where someone said, well, that's not a vision. Daniel said, I dreamed and the vision of my head troubled me. That's again your judgment. What difference does it make? A vision is a vision when God speaks to you, whether you're tired and drooped and fall off or whether you didn't, it's still God speaking to you. And he said, the vision of my head troubled me, Joseph's vision and all these kind of things. Well, then when I went home, I saw this thing. I went into a night vision. And I saw this thing, and I don't remember where I was up praying or whether, I don't know, half the time you don't ever know, you know. But I saw this, and then when I saw this, I saw the heavens do the same thing that I'd seen those rockets do. The very same thing that I saw the rockets do, I saw the heavens in the night do that. And then I saw my little brother over here was real nervous and had his little old lip puckered up like that, and he was real scared. And I said, don't be afraid. I said, it's the coming of the Lord. That's him. He's coming. And he was fixing to come right there in the elements. We saw everything shaping up as he began to make his appearance. I said, don't be afraid. See, so it's at hand. It's at hand. But now if you've tried to please him, then you got faith in him. If you've done the things to please him, it isn't how much work you've done, how much you fasted. It's whether or not you've tried to have the right desire and be the right kind of person as to your neighbor, treat your neighbor right. He said to them that was fasting, is this the fast that I've chosen? That a man should bow down his head like a bulrush? Spread sackcloth and ashes unto him? He said, the fast that I've chosen, that you loose the bands of wickedness. You feed the hungry. You help the needy. You do something to show a real godly light as being a human being and not a beast. And try to keep your mind right. This is all I'm asking so I can come in. I'm at the heart's door knocking. All I'm asking is just to come in. And I'm not going to dwell in a dirty house. You're going to have to learn to be a better housekeeper. I give my spirit to them that obey me. Last night I had a night vision over in the morning. I don't know what time. I think I was trying to pray like usual. And I don't pray all that much. I'm kind of on and off. I doze off to sleep and wake up and doze off to sleep. I had a night vision, and it was like I saw us to a big house, and the floor was caving in, and something said, get off of this floor. I thought, well, I better get off of this floor. I got off of it. It caved in. And then he said, you better get out of the hall. That floor's fixing to cave in, too. As I was standing at the door looking back at where it had caved in, I thought, well, I got to get out of here. And then I looked, and when I looked, there was people, my, the people. Then it was more like it was meant to be the world, that everything had caved in and they'd fell into this place. And when I looked in there, it was a horrible, horrible, messy, messy, messy look. And it was like a dung port. And everybody had been emptied into the dung port and they were wallowing in dung. And couldn't get out of it. And in the vision, it was horrible and hideous. I mean, it had a horrible meaning. And something was saying, get on away. I don't want you having nothing to do with this. I don't want you in this kind of thing. Get on away from it. And that's the way the world is. Paul said, I count everything as dung. See, it's just a whole lot of mess that the beast had made. That's all. Since God turned them out to reproduce, letting them reproduce outside so they don't mess up everything. And then he changes them after all of that, swaddles the child, and brings them into the house, those that are his children. See, it was a terrible, terrible thing. But that's what God thinks of the world today. Sodomites, adulterers, fornicators, liars, cheats, swindlers. People who are gullible for all kind of things, that's the way you look to God today. Say, but I'm glad that God was kind to me in the vision and said, son, you get away. Nothing unclean. Get away. Get away. See, you're his precious children. He loves you. You are precious to him. He would not have you into things of the world. That's unclean. That's wine and dogs, water and mire, lap and vomit. He said, come out from among them and be a separate people. Touch not the unclean things. I'm your God. I'll receive you. Well, let's sing another chorus. We're going to let you go. I keep telling you we're going to let you go, and we are. Writing this song that God gave us, always writing songs. We don't ever sing any of them as a rule. But thousands of songs that we've written. Writing the song, The Rose of Sharon. I think we did sing a verse or two that the other night. And I was trying to, working with some of it yesterday down in the basement with Chuck, The Rose of Sharon. And then working with a song we'd written, Ride This Trail Again. These songs are highly significant. They're nothing but songs, but they're highly significant. Everything having a meaning. And they have to do with the songs of the Lamb. And it's so wonderful how he so beautifully has shown this. And this song, I'll Ride This Trail Again, has a great significance. And Chuck and I worked on it for 8 hours trying to correct some things and getting it ready. And Sister Joanne and Brother Clyde, they now have it is to redo the four-part harmony. And it had great significance last night, and us being down there, and these things has happened as of late. And your visitors that come down from Ohio, though it wasn't like you thought it was, it had great significance as to the waypoints of life. And right about the time they come, here, Columbus Day, the new world, and my, if we could talk to you about it, he would be so stirred to know the great, mighty significance that it had and what's happening at Bethlehem. And if you could talk to some of them that sat at the time of these things and listen and seen the different people coming in, the different things happening, and how they, we expounded and the Spirit revealed their life for the sake of the conversation. Whereas he knows all of your life, he reveals all of your life. See as to what you've been, what you are, and where you're going. Who you are, what you are. But nevertheless, at the time, doing these kind of things so that they could see themselves that this is a living operation, a present-day truth, something that's happening right now, and that they're caught in the middle of it, and this is God dispensing himself through humanity. And they see these things. Then they're stirred to the core of their heart. And then they say, Brother Pike, for sure, my God, this is God. This is real. I see that there's no way in the world that could have happened like that. Some of them reflect. They don't get nothing. They just reflect. And they don't see nothing. It appears that they do. But see, the rain is on the unjust, and all these things have to happen. And you reflect it, and you just go away, and you never did see anything, for the Bible said, the wicked shall not see us, to the eyes of understanding being enlightened. The wicked shall not see, that is from their heart. It's only for the righteous. The wicked are blinded as to the love of the world. They're blinded by the ignorance of Lucifer, the darkness, which means ignorance, that is within them. But we're enlightened by the understanding, the light. Great light is spring up. All right, we're going to sing another chorus. We're going to let you go. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. Sing that with me. For the angel will stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. Sing it with me now. For time, don't you want eternal life? People run after a lot of things in the world. Hippie concerts, faces, form, money, jewelry, gold, silver, cars, houses, land, position, careers. But wouldn't you like to have eternal life? That's the one thing you need. What good is things if you don't have life? Why do you need things if you don't have life? Things are only beneficial to use with life. If you don't have life, you can't keep things. You're not going to be alive to enjoy things. So then you need to do more than to go after things. You go after life. And I've said this before, the one that lives the longest is the one that's going to have them anyway. The ones that has all the billions and has all the other. That's no problem. When he dies, I'll have it all if I'm still around. It'll be passed on to the living, whether you've got a good education or you haven't. Whether you are a great, fabulous something in the world or not. Whether you are a notary or not. If you're around and all the billions is here, they're going to belong to you anyway, because the rest of them aren't around. So then, who are they going to belong to? They're going to belong to me, because I'm going to be around forever. Let's give the Lord a hand. Now you can enjoy them with me if you want to. I'm not selfish. But if you're in unbelief, then I'll just have to take what you leave too. All of it's going to belong to us. All things are ours. All things, heaven, earth, everything in heaven, everything in earth, everything belongs to us. Shall be no more. Once again now. And time, do you have eternal life? Do you have eternal life? Do you have eternal life? If not, now's the time to get it. If you've never made the great commitment to God, now's the time to make your great commitment to God. Paul said, I am persuaded to believe that God is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that great day. Have you made the commitment? If not, you can't live eternally. You can't live eternally. But if you're willing to make the commitment, then you can live eternally. You can have eternal life. I say again, you don't have to jog to keep your health up. You don't have to jog. Never read where Enoch ever jogged a day, and he lived a good old age of about 300 years. And you don't have to do any special things as to treatments in the hospitals and pop pills, whatever. Somebody said, well, don't you believe in medicine? Of course not. What do you believe in? I believe in God. Does that mean that you don't ever take any medicine? You ever take? I didn't say that. I just don't put my faith in anything but in God. Somebody say hallelujah. That's what's wrong now. You put your faith in the devil. Somebody says, oh no, Brother Pike. Oh yes. When you put it in a doctor, you put it in the devil. Somebody tell me I'm wrong. You can't, can you? Why? Why? Somebody said, well, I know a doctor. He's a Christian doctor. And I put my confidence in him. You put it in the devil. Let's give the Lord a hand. Somebody said, Brother Pike, what are you talking about? I'm talking about that man's flesh. And the Bible said, well, they that have no confidence in the flesh. I told the brethren today, not in your mother, not in your daddy, not in your wife, not in your brother, not in your sister, not in the preacher, not in the deacon, not in the brothers and sisters of the church. Your confidence is supposed to be in God. All flesh is corrupted their way. How do you put your confidence in corruption? See, we don't do that. Somebody said, well, I know you've got your confidence in yourself. I've said so many times. No, I'd rather have it in anybody than myself. I said today, that's the worst culprit you've got. There ain't nobody no worse than you are. Somebody say praise the Lord. He'll do you more harm than anybody else. Do you realize that there ain't nobody that can take you to hell except Him? Let's give the Lord a hand. And when you put your confidence in yourself, it's for sure you're deceived. Put your confidence in God. Put your confidence. You'll make a mistake like anybody else. What makes you think that you're any different from anybody else from making a mistake? So then we are they that have no confidence in the flesh. We have all of our confidence in God. Don't put your confidence in anybody, any doctor, any dentist, or anybody else. If you go for help from anybody, try to be decent, try to be godly, try to be holy, try to be upright, and try to stay away from the pig pens, which is seeming an impossibility if you even pass through the hospital and stay for just overnight. You're not fit to throw in the garbage when you come out if you don't really wrestle with the devil and have something from God. Where somebody said, well, Brother Pike, I think that's fanaticism. You know we all need the doctors. Somebody said, have your family doctor. That's the biggest bunch of junk I ever heard in my life. Somebody said, well, he's my family doctor. He can do anything he wants to. He's of the devil and he needs to keep his hands where they belong. He's a man with a piece of paper and vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind that don't know nothing and doesn't have any more rights than anybody else, and the preacher's the same thing. Somebody say hallelujah. We got our confidence in God. So we're going to do right.
All right, we are going to sing another little chorus and we're going to let you go. So I will praise Him. I will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. And I'll give Him glory all you be. For His blood that's washed away every stain.
Lift our hands up together now.
So I praise Him. I praise Him.
I'd love to have Brother Willie come up and dismiss us tonight while we've got our hands lifted up. I'd like to say I'm delighted to have our brother and sister here with us tonight. They come every once in a while to be with us. It's our pleasure to have them here. It's our pleasure to have you here. If Will is here, let him come on.